And well, that will be that most of us will want to hear quiet on Thursday evening, and nobody will sign up to sing themselves. I see Elizabeth is a little bit upset about that. It's good to see you all on this rather dull evening. I trust you've had a good day. I know that some of you have come from shopping, because we were out shopping and we met some of you in the stores, and I trust you're successful in your shopping. It has been my practice on previous occasions when I've come to Colorama here at Greenwood Hills to tell a few humorous stories, short humorous stories, and for that purpose and for other purposes too, I've collected a number of these stories over the years, and each time I've told a story here, I've indicated Greenwood Hills so that I wouldn't tell you it again. And I forgot to bring it with me. The main problem about that is that I don't know which ones I've told here before. But I do realize that quite a number of you haven't been here when I've been speaking before, so perhaps those of you have heard any stories I may tell will bear with me as I tell it again, if I am telling it again. Many stories are told about doctors and preachers, and so I'm the butt of a lot of these kind of stories because I belong to both categories. I'll tell you a story about a doctor this evening. I may have told it here before, but please forgive me if I'm repeating it. It's about a middle-aged man who said to his wife one evening, "Darling, I'm getting very red in the face and short of breath, and I'm developing headaches during the day." And his wife said, "Why should you go and see your doctor?" "I don't want to see the doctor," he said. So the wife, as many good wives do, arranged the appointment for him. And he went along to see the doctor, and the doctor examined him, took his pulse rate and listened to his heart and took his blood pressure, did all sorts of tests, and blood tests as well, and of course afterwards sent him a good bill. And he said, "I can't find anything wrong with you." "And you'd still get a bill whether there's anything wrong with you or not. I took my car in for something the other day, checked the pressures and the tires, and I came out and I had nothing to pay. But if you came to a doctor and he did things like that, you'd have to pay for it." "Oh," said the man, "I've still got this problem." So he went back to the doctor and he said, "You'll have to send me to a specialist." So the doctor sent him to the cardiologist. And the cardiologist did all the same tests and a few extra tests. And he sent him a bigger bill, and he still couldn't find anything wrong with him. And then the doctor said, "Well, we'll have to try somebody else." So he sent him to the respirologist in case there was something wrong with his chest that was causing this shortness of breath and redness in the face and headaches. The respirologist checked him up, sent him another bill, and couldn't find anything. "Ultimately," the doctor said, "there's only one way open now, and that is to send you to a psychiatrist." And so they went to the psychiatrist, and he got the biggest bill of all from the psychiatrist. They send terrible bills. And he still couldn't find anything wrong with him. By this time, the poor man was really distraught. He was really terribly upset. And his wife said to him, "Listen, how be it when you're so upset like this that we go to the tailor's and get a new suit for you, and go to the shirt store and get a new shirt and get a few new clothes. It'll make you feel better. You may still have these symptoms, but it'll make you feel better." So he went and was fitted for a new suit, and he got a shirt to match that. At least he went to get a shirt to match that suit. And the person who was selling the shirt said, "What size do you take?" He says, "Oh, I take size 15 and a half. So he put the tape around his neck. He says, "You shouldn't be taking 15 and a half. You should be taking 16 and a half. "Oh," it says, "always 15 and a half that I've been taking." "Oh," said the tailor, "if you were to put 15 and a half shirts on, you would have redness of the face, and you would have headaches, and you would have shortness of the breath." And you see, the doctor missed a very simple reason for all his symptoms. Well, with that, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we're going to read a few verses tonight, and we're going to look at one other verse, and maybe if time permits, we'll look at a part of another one. Ephesians chapter 6, and let's begin reading at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. The Lord will bless to us, I am sure, the public reading of these great verses from his holy word. Let's bow together and ask his guidance and help as we look at them together. O God our Father, we thank thee for this happy time of fellowship we've already had, for these lovely hymns that we have sung, all relating to the person of the one we love most of all, above all others, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for those that have expressed our worship and appreciation and praise of him, and we pray that thou wilt keep us occupied with him and with him alone. And now we have read thy word, and we pray thy blessing upon it. Bless it to all of our hearts as we consider and study it together, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning we were thinking of verse 10, a great verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This evening we're going to look at the next verse. What else? Verse 11. And this is also a great verse. If we have time, we may go on to look at verse 12, but if we have not, then we'll be content with verse 11. We noticed in verse 11 that there is a command followed by a provision. The command is, be strong, be strengthened continuously. The provision is the Lord and the power of his might. See, God has made provision for all our need, against the enemies that may attack us, that may try to cause us to give up our faith. God has made provision. It's his strength, the strength of the Lord. When we come to verse 11, we find another command and another provision. The command is put on, and the provision that he has made is the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. And he goes on to tell us the purpose of that provision, that you will be able to stand. And so we're going to consider the command and the purpose and the provision and the purpose this evening. Let's look first at the command. Put on. We're going to be thinking about the armor that God has provided. He's not only provided strength for us in himself, he has provided armor that we're going to think about in detail as we continue our study of this great passage. But the thing is about this armor that we have to wear it. We have to put it on. It's no use if we leave the armor and don't put it on. We need to wear it. We cannot, we dare not face the enemy unarmed. To be unarmed is to be harmed if we try to face the enemy unarmed. A familiar commercial has it, don't leave home without it. Don't leave home without it. As a matter of fact, you need it at home as well. In fact, sometimes the strongest attacks of the enemy occur when we are at home. So we need this at home, and we need it wherever we are. We even need it in the church. We need this armor that God has himself provided. The word translated, put on, is used of putting on clothes. We put on our armor as the same as we put on clothes. For example, in Matthew 27, verse 31, we are told that they took the scarlet robe off from the Lord Jesus, and they put his own raiment on him. Put on him. That's the same word that's used here. It's used of putting on some of the clothes that the epistles speak about. For example, if you turn for a moment to Colossians, keeping your finger at Ephesians, chapter 6, look at Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, we read in verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." That's the same word that's used here. In fact, Paul has used it already in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, he says, "And that ye put on the new man." Just as you put on your clothes, you have to put on this armor. It means that, of course, that sometimes we take it off, but we have to put it on in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to put on the armor of God. In fact, the same word is used way back in Romans chapter 13, and maybe we could turn briefly to there, Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, and this sort of explains it all. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 says, "And but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bishop Handley Moore, that very saintly and godly man who was once Bishop of Durham, and the Bishop of present Bishop of Durham, is quite contrary to him. He doesn't believe in many of the things that Handley Moore believed in, like the virgin birth and the resurrection of Christ. But Handley Moore believed in all these things. Some of us have books from his writings. And he said, he wrote this, "Reduced to its essence, the panoply or the armor means Jesus Christ. Putting on the armor means putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh." Well, there's the command, put on, put on. And then the apostle says, put on the armor of God. This is the provision that God has made, apart from his strength, he has made this provision for our battle against the unnumbered hosts and foes that assail us day by day. Satan and all his emissaries, all his legions are arrayed against us, and we need to put on this armor in order to stand against them. Now, you'll notice, when we come to the next verse, we'll notice that the battle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, we are not shooting enemies with human guns made by human hands. We're not facing enemies that can be battled with the weapons that we normally use. As a matter of fact, in order to battle against these enemies that we read about in verse 12, a nuclear bomb, or an ordinary bomb, or a gun, or a rifle, will be no more effective than a toy knife, or a toy gun. They're no more effective. A different kind of weapon that we need to use. We need a special armor to be involved against these people. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, "We do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." We need God's special armor, and God has provided it. It's our business to put it on. Do you like lobster? Lobster? I've had lobster a couple of times in my life. I remember having lobster way about 40 years ago when we were still in Scotland, and my cousin and I had a trip to the island of Skye, a beautiful island in the Highlands of Scotland, and we were given lobster because they used to fish for lobster there. I suppose they still do. Well, I didn't develop a taste for it on that occasion. Two or three years ago, Margaret and I were across in Prince Edward Island, another island off the eastern coast of Canada, and one day we were taken out by friends there to a restaurant, and we got lobster to eat. Well, I ate it, but I can't say I'm very fond of lobster. Maybe you are, but it's not become one of my favorite dishes. However, maybe sometime, if I have it often enough, I'll get used to it and enjoy it. But there's something unique about lobsters. I understand that lobsters are one of the most unusual creatures of the sea. I understand that lobsters run backwards. I understand, I've read, that a lobster hears with its legs and tastes with its feet. I understand that lobsters chew their food with teeth that are in their stomachs. I didn't know anything like that, but I read about that. I don't know whether it's true or not, but I read it in a reliable source, and maybe it doesn't apply to all lobsters, but it must apply to some lobsters. But one thing that does apply to lobsters is this. Lobsters are a very delicate food, delicious food for other sea creatures. And because they would be such a delicious food, a delicacy for other sea creatures, God has given lobsters a complete suit of armor. Suit of armor. A thick plate covers its claws and its body. Overlapping sheets of armor encase its lower body and its tail. And although many old lobsters have numerous scrapes and gouges on their shells, they survive attacks from most predators because of the armor God has given them to protect them. Now, God has given us an armor, spiritual armor, an important armor. He knows that there are enemies that would devour us, predators that would attack us. And God has given us a great suit of armor. And we have to wear it. We have to put it on. This armor is described in some other portions of the Word of God, and let's keep our fingers at Ephesians 6 and turn to the Epistle to the Romans. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 12, and we read there, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." The armor of light. And we're going to see in verse 12 that among the forces that are arrayed against us are the rulers of the darkness of this world. They are the darkened rulers of this world. We need the armor of light. And this armor that we have heard, another description of it, is it's the armor of light. Because it's the armor of the Lord Jesus. Because he says, "I am the light of the world." And we can only obtain that light from him. It's the armor of the Lord because his word, we are told, "Thy word is a light, lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." We can use the word of God and the Son of God in order to battle the forces of evil. It's the armor of light. Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians, 2nd Epistle to the Corinthians, and at chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, we're cutting into the middle of a sentence, really, but verse 7 says, of chapter 6, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left." This armor is not only the armor of light that faces the hosts of wickedness and the darkness, but it's the armor of right. We're surrounded not only by darkness in this world, but we're surrounded by wickedness in this world, by wrongdoing. And Satan would encourage us to do what's wrong. But this armor is not only the armor of light, but it's also the armor of right. And then when we come to the passage that we're considering, in Ephesians chapter 6, We discover it's the armor of might. The verse is preceded by this verse: be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. So this is the armor of might, because we have a mighty foe to face, and we need to face him with an armor that's mightier than he is. The armor of might, and the armor of right, and the armor of light. That's the kind of armor that we've got to get. Now let's notice how this armor is described. It says, put on the whole armor of God. In the Greek, that word whole armor, or these words whole armor, are one word. It's transliterated into the English, and I'm sure most, if not all of you, have heard the transliteration of that. It's called the panoply of God. That's this word in the Greek translated into English directly. Put on the panoply of God. The word panoply has two parts to it. Pan, or bath, means all. And hoplon means armor, or weapons. So this is all the weapons of God. We need to put on all these weapons. We need to have the whole armor of God. It's not sufficient to put on a high helmet of salvation and say, that's enough for me, I've got salvation, I'm all right. We need the breastplate of righteousness. We need to be girdled with truth and all the other parts of the armor that are in this armory. God has provided it for us. We have to wear it all. It consists of several different parts, as we'll see. Paul was writing this letter, as he wrote the whole of the epistle to the Ephesians, from a prison in Rome. While he was in that prison, he was surrounded by the Praetorian Guard, the Roman soldiers. He was probably chained to one of these soldiers. And he had ample opportunity while he was chained to see what that soldier was wearing, see the armor that these soldiers wore. Not only the one that he was chained to, but the ones that were around him. He was able to see them all, and he picked them out piece by piece. And he took these as an object lesson. And he took other things. He often wrote, for example, about racing and other athletic competitions, and he used them as illustrations. So here he is using as illustration the armor that these soldiers wore. And he discovered that every piece of it was important. So he said, put on the whole armor of God. It's essential for every Christian to apply every portion of this armor. We need it all. We all need it. And we all need it all. And we'll come to consider the various persons in this, the various pieces of this armor. We can't leave a piece uncovered. Incidentally, we'll notice later on, but this is an important thing that we should mention at the moment, as we look at these pieces of armor, we discover it's all for the front of the body. There's no armor, no weapon that's on the back of the body. What does that mean? Well, it means that our commander-in-chief doesn't expect us to turn our back on the enemy. He wants us to confront the enemy. We haven't to run and flee and turn our back on the enemy. Now, that's fatal to do that sort of thing. It's all on the front. And we have to put it all on. We can't leave a piece of that armor off. We can apply it all. In every one of our bodies, there is a tendon just at the back of the foot, just behind, above the heel, just behind the ankle. It's called the Achilles tendon. I learned about it as the Achilles tendon when I was studying anatomy in the course of my medical studies. And that's what it's still called, the Achilles tendon. There are many things in medical terminology that are based on certain people. Usually it's because of the people who discovered it or who described it for the first time, but this is not the basis of this description of the Achilles tendon. Achilles actually was a Greek mythological character, a Greek mythological character. And Notice he was in mythology. He wasn't a true person, but he was in mythology. But he was considered in mythology to be the mightiest warrior on the Greek side in the Trojan War. He's considered to be a mighty warrior, Achilles. Now, Achilles was the son of Peleus and the sea nymph Thetis. And early in his life, Thetis, his mother, is said to have dipped him in the river Styx. And it was believed that if a person was dipped in the river Styx, that he was invulnerable, that he couldn't be wounded. He was dipped in the river Styx, and he was supposed to be invulnerable. Well, unfortunately, in order to dip him in the river Styx, Thetis had to hold him by the ankle, just by the heel. She dipped the rest of him in the river, and so it was all dipped except his ankle. Well, he went on for a number of years. He was a great commander, apparently, in mythology. But sometime later, a weapon struck him. Guess where? Yeah, in the ankle, just in the heel, that was unprotected. And he died as a result of that wound. And that's why it's called the Achilles heel. And that's why we talk about a person's weakness as his Achilles heel. Achilles heel. There was one part that was unprotected. And this is a very important part in the human body. If you have your Achilles tendon cut, then you'll not be able to stand, and you'll not be able to run, and you'll walk with the greatest difficulty. It's important to keep it intact. But the lesson we have here is that we should cover every portion, every part of our spiritual life with these armors that God has provided. Don't leave any off. To cover our head, our chest, our loins, our feet. All these things that we're going to think about in the coming days, we should be sure of in our life. We have them covered, that we don't have an Achilles heel. We have them all covered. In the 17th century, I think it was, about 1665, there was a great tome written about this armor. I haven't read it, and I haven't seen it. There's a man called William Gunnall who wrote this tome, a massive volume. I don't know all he said, but I have read something that he said about this matter. He said, Satan is such an archer as can shoot at a penny breadth. In other words, he could shoot at the width of a penny. If all the man is armed and only the eye left out, Satan can shoot his fireballs of lust in at that loophole. That's what he does with our eye. There's the fireballs of lust come in through there. And that will set the whole house on flame. If the eye is shut and the ear is open to corrupt communication, then Satan will soon wriggle in at this hole, and he'll bring about disaster in that person. You see, we have to have every portion of our spiritual lives protected. That's what this message is all about. Put on the whole armor of God. You notice? Of God. This is God's armor. It's not our own armor. We haven't to make it up ourselves. It's God's armor. God provides the strength for the battle, as we saw this morning, and God provides the armor for the battle. We can't do without it. God's provision for us. Well, what is God's purpose for us in this battle? What is God's purpose in equipping us with the armor of God? Well, we're told what the purpose is. Put on, the command, the whole armor of God, the provision, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. That's what we are given the purpose, given it for. The purpose is that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the whole purpose. And you notice, I'm sure you noticed as we read, that this word stand occurs repeatedly in this passage, because at the end of verse 11, look at verse 13, at the very end of the verse, having done all, to stand, it's the same word. Look at verse 14, stand therefore. And then move back to verse 13, and you'll also read, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And the word withstand is the same word, stand, with a prefix before it that means against. In other words, to be able to enable us to stand against the devil and his wiles. So the thing we have to do is to stand, stand. There's a story told at the Battle of Waterloo in 1815, when fighting was grim and hard, an officer came running to the Duke of Wellington, or galloping on his horse to the Duke of Wellington, the commander, and reported on behalf of his superior that they couldn't hold the position, that they were being destroyed. He said they must have reinforcements. Well, the Iron Duke, the Duke of Wellington, said, tell him to stand. Well, he ran back, he galloped back, delivering his message. Soon after, another officer came, and he came with the same message. He said to the Duke, we are unable to hold our position. We need reinforcements. The Duke had the same answer. Tell him to stand. And then a third one came to the Duke of Wellington, and he said, we are really at the end of our tether. We can't face the enemy. We're going to have to submit. The Duke of Wellington replied, I have no help to send. Tell him to stand. The third one saluted the Duke of Wellington and said, you'll find us there, sir. Well, they won the battle. But all three of these officers who were sent as messengers to the Duke of Wellington were found dead in their place. They had stood right to the very end. They did it for an earthly commander who couldn't be guaranteed to give the victory. We stand for a heavenly commander who has given us the absolute direction and the absolute message that victory is assured. Our commander, our chief, our Lord, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords has guaranteed us victory, and therefore he calls upon us to stand. And he has also guaranteed us the power to do it and the armor to use. He has guaranteed it all. Tell him to stand. That's what the Lord tells us. He asks us to stand. Well, let's consider the last part of the verse. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. That's the wiles of our enemy. The wiles. The word that's used in the Greek is a word that has the word methods in it. It really is the methods that he uses. And Satan is an expert at using different kind of methods. He's been at the game for, well, I was going to say 6,000 years, something like that, since the very beginning of human history, when he entered into the Garden of Eden. He used the method then, and he's used the same kind of method over and over again. He's modified it in different circumstances. In fact, do you know that he used almost the same kind of method when the Lord of Glory came into this world? He used the world. When the Lord came into the world, were used in the Garden of Eden, he used the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what he used against Eve, and then through her, Adam. When the Lord Jesus came in, he tried the same weapons. That was the time that he failed, because he was met with a greater than he was, and the Lord overcame him. How did he overcome him? He overcame him by the word of God. By the word of God. And the same armor is available to us, the word of God. And we can overcome him by the word of God. The devil is over and over again trying to get at us using the same methods as of old. The apostle said in 2 Corinthians 11, as the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden through his subtlety, so he uses the same methods against us, and we need to stand firm for the word of God. The other even quoted the word of God to Eve, and he quoted it to the Lord in the wilderness, and he quotes it on us too. He knows the word of God. Our responsibility is like the Lord Jesus to quote it back to him, to get to know the word of God so that we are able to face the wiles of the devil. The apostle Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. Another translation has it, we know his wiles all too well. We know them all too well. Do we? Well, we can study them in the pages of the scriptures. We can discover what they are, and we can learn from our own personal experience. Sometimes we learn of our own failures, but we can get to know his wiles all too well, and we should see to it that knowing his wiles, we are able to withstand in the power of the Lord and by the word of the Lord. Notice one last thing from this verse, and that will draw our study to this evening to a close. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil. Who's the devil? Well, the word devil is one of the many descriptions of Satan in the word of God. If you go to the book of Revelation, you'll find two passages in Revelation chapter 13 and Revelation chapter 20. I believe, where the devil is described and several different names are given to him in these passages. The word devil means accuser or slanderer. And we know that's what he's been doing from the beginning. The Lord says he's been a liar from the beginning and a murderer from the beginning. He's also been an accuser from the beginning, a slanderer from the beginning. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden what he did? He slandered God to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He accused God. He said, God doth know that the moment you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be able to discern knowledge of both good and evil. And he deceived Eve. He told her virtually, God is trying to withhold something good from you. And he knows you'd be better if you ate that, but he's trying to withhold it from you. What was he doing? He was slandering the God of heaven. On another occasion, in the book of Job, we discover that he not only slanders God to men, but he slanders men to God. In the book of Job, we are told that Satan appeared with the sons of God in the presence of God. And Satan said to God, when God spoke to him about Job, he said, if you take away the good things that you've bestowed upon Job, he'll curse you to your face. He was accusing man to God. These are the things that Satan has been doing from the beginning. He slanders God to his creatures. And he is accuser of the brethren. He slanders us to God. The Lord knows all about him. And we should know all about him. And we can conquer him and overcome him in the same way that the Lord did. Incidentally, the other title that we know of him is Satan. Satan means adversary, enemy, opponent. And of course, Satan is the adversary. He's the adversary of God. He's the adversary of the Son of God. He's the adversary of the Word of God. And he is the adversary of the people of God. He's the slanderer, the devil, the accuser. He's the adversary, Satan, the adversary for all of us here. And we have strength, not inherent in ourselves, but in the Lord and in the strength, might, power of his might. And in the word of God, we have the armor that we have to put on in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. may we all recognize the seriousness of the battle in which we are engaged and seek to find our strength in the Lord and use the armor that the Lord has provided for us. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for all the provision Thou hast made for us. Thou hast provided all things that are necessary for our lives on this, in this earth, and for the battles that we face, and the foes that we encounter. We thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Himself has defeated our foe, and we stand in His strength, and go forth in His might to stand against the wiles of the devil. Help us to appreciate the strength that He provides and to use the armor that Thou dost give to us. Now we pray for a good night's rest for each one of us in preparation for the morrow. We pray Thy blessing upon all of us here. Some are passing through various times of trial and difficulty, health-wise and perhaps otherwise. Thou knowest all about them. We think of our brother Claude very specially. Pray that Thy hand of blessing may be upon him at this time. Guide and help him. And we pray Thee. We pray again for Jane Lusk and pray that Thou wilt grant that she may recover from her surgery and that her attendants may be given the necessary wisdom in this crucial time. We pray Thy blessing with us now and during the coming days in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.